We are at session three, disciplined for prayer, struggling toward the spiritual exercise of prayer. That's going to be the theme, as well as the title, but we're going to get a lot of that. Some objectives for this session. I want you to consider prayer as a struggle. There's a few different ways or reasons why I think it's safe to call it a struggle, a good struggle, to see the benefits of desperation in the prayer struggle and to embrace discipline in the prayer struggle. There is perhaps no more important, consistent characteristic of godliness than prayerfulness. Regardless of vocation, regardless of culture, regardless of personal spiritual giftedness, a man or a woman who is godly, a man or woman who lives according to the Bible, a man or woman who follows the example of Christ, prays. Godliness and prayerfulness are lockstep together. They are inextricably linked. And yet, while I think that's true, there is probably no more difficult struggle for a Christian, any given Christian, than prayer. Before I suggest why it is so great a struggle or some ways we can battle that struggle, why am I calling it a struggle in the first place? I think that there is a biblical reason for calling it a struggle. It's found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Look at that passage with me. Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Colossians, a letter, epistle, true group of believers in the city of Colossae, wrote to the church instructing them about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. That's the theme of the entire letter. He wrote them about the preeminence of Christ so that they would be complete in Christ, like Him, mature in Him, perfect in Him. He wrote that they would know God's will. In fact, that's what He prays for them at the beginning. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to ask for you and to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in every respect. We know and we do, all for the sake of Christ showing off His preeminence. And near the end of this letter, Paul sends greetings from a number of his co-workers. That's the paragraph, basically, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Some final greetings. He includes greetings from a gentleman named Epaphras. Epaphras was one of Colossae's own. More than likely, it seems that Epaphras was the one who started the church in Colossae because Epaphras is mentioned also in chapter 1. He's mentioned in chapter 1 as the one who found Paul to tell Paul about this heresy or about these problems that they were having to get Paul's instruction that actually then spurred Paul to write the letter in the first place. So Epaphras is a key guy to the Colossians, apparently a Colossae resident or having that as his hometown. And Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 12, that Epaphras was always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And that knocks my socks off every time. Because I don't think Paul is saying here, and can demonstrate it in a second, but he's not saying Epaphras hates praying for you guys, but at least he grits his teeth and tries to do a little bit of it every day. That's not the kind of struggling in prayer that Paul's referring to. The word struggling is a term Paul frequently uses in reference to ministry in the New Testament. The lexical form is agonizomai. Obviously, you hear the sound of that connected with some English words for us. Agonize, agony. The Greek word agonizomai means to struggle, to fight, to battle for something. It means to strain. It means to spend all you've got going after that particular goal or for that particular purpose. The New American Standard translates it, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. That's fine. I like struggling better. Maybe that fits the wannabe martyr in me. I don't know. I mean, not the want to die actual martyr, just, you know, the wannabe pride martyr of, oh, that's so hard for you. But I think struggling, that picture is vivid. Prayer requires that kind of effort. Prayer is a kind of fight. Prayer is a kind of wrestling. In fact, that's how the NIV translates this same idea. Always wrestling on your behalf in prayers. Do you watch wrestling? And you see them in this, and I mean legit wrestling. But at least for me, sometimes I start getting tense because they're in some position and they haven't moved, but you see their muscles bulging and straining, and it's just little movements here and there, and you just like, if I could get them over, do that kind of wrestling. I get that sense when I see struggling and straining in that respect. And prayer is hard work. It's a fight, it's a battle, it's wrestling. And that's why Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." Now, maybe Paul is talking about Epaphras' past work. I bear him witness that he worked hard for you while he was with you. But wouldn't they be better witnesses of that than him? So what is it that Paul is witnessing? What hard work is Paul seeing Epaphras do for people that he was hundreds of miles away from? He's not writing blogs for them, not recording podcasts for them. He's doing one thing. He's struggling in his prayers. That's the hard work. Epaphras wrestled for his sheep when he was away from them in prayer. Epaphras, I think fair to say, was devoted to prayer. Now, in a different sense, there's a theological reason why I say prayer is a struggle. And this is more normal how we would talk about the word struggle. The theological reason why prayer is a struggle is pride. Everything about us fallen creatures shouts out pride, and prayer and pride do not go together. They don't mix. Prayer says, I'm needy, and pride says, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. Prayer says, I'm weak. Pride says, me and my kid can beat up you and your honor roll, kid. Prayer says, I can't figure it out on my own. Pride says, I don't need your input. Prayer then says that God gets the glory, and pride would like to at least share in the spotlight. Maybe not have the whole thing, but part. And so our own hearts, full of self-reference and self-reliance, make prayer a struggle. And doesn't experience itself, the experiential reason, I don't even know that it has to do anything with pride, it just has to do with being lazy. It just has to do with, we don't. We don't pray, don't work at that, it's not really a struggle because we don't. We would rather sleep than pray. We'd definitely rather play than pray. You know, I'll give a little taste, of what's coming in the rest of this session, but you might have to say no to something good to pray. Oftentimes, we'd rather work than pray, and work is good, work is right. In fact, if we don't work, we're not obedient. If we don't work, we're not showing off God as image bearers. There is a lot of work to do. You know it? You got a lot to do. I got a lot to do. I got more to do than I used to. I got more to do than I care about. I got more to do. Prayer. I love this quote from John Piper. Both our flesh and our culture scream against spending an hour on our knees beside a desk piled with papers. It is un-American to be so impractical as to devote oneself to prayer and meditation 2 hours a day. Or whatever the amount of time is. You know what? People have found out my email address. A lot of them because I gave it to them. And it's weird. It's like having my email address or my phone number gives them the right to think they can use it. And I mean that as a joke, but you get some emails. People who need stuff from you, they expect you to make decisions and make that decision now. Because I needed to know a long time ago. So really, I'm blessing you by waiting to the last minute to ask you, because if I asked you earlier, then you'd have to be thinking about it for longer. So even though it's urgent, it's really for your benefit. The temptation is to answer the phone, to check the email. As soon as that ding goes off, you got a ding thing on your computer? New instant message, new email, new tweet of what somebody's having for breakfast, new Facebook status update. Prayer is a struggle for many of us, as is physical exercise. And I bring that up because I think exercise is a great illustration for the struggle of prayer, because these are my spoken assumptions. We all know exercise is good for us, but we have trouble doing it. We have seasons where we're committed, and then some in-laws show up from out of town. They hang out for the weekend. That throws us off track. We like how we feel when we're exercising. It's a good kind of sore. It's a good kind of tired. But that good feeling is hard to remember at 5 a.m. when the floor looks cold. It's a struggle. Our experience, our practice shows we'd almost rather do anything else than pray, even good things, even if it's less effective, because it's less of a struggle. D.A. Carson said this, "Is it not true that by and large we are better at organizing than agonizing? Better at administrating than interceding? Better at fellowship than fasting? Better at entertainment than worship? Better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration? Better, God help us, at preaching than praying?" I'm a preacher. Fancy myself to do that. I keep thinking people are going to show up when they even know that that's what's going to happen when they show up. You know what? An alliterated outline has not ever saved anybody's soul. Alliterated outlines, awesome, fantastic. All about alphabetical arrangement. M-I, sorry. Super duper. I like being precise. As precise as I can be when I'm stating significant spiritual things. I like that. I mean, I like it, and I think it's important because I'm going to be judged with a stricter judgment. Those are fine, but I can't actually do the things that God can do. I can do the things God is calling me to do. I can do the things, and God may use what I am doing for His sake, but don't dare get stuck at step one without step two. Step one of I do, step two is God better do in and through, or doesn't matter that step one was taken. Prayer is an exercise. It is a spiritual discipline. Like other spiritual disciplines, praying itself doesn't make a person more godly. We already looked at hypocrites pray, pagans pray. The act of praying itself doesn't make a person, even if it's disciplined. Disciplined prayer in and of itself does not make godliness, but disciplined prayer over time may be used to make us godly. Going out for a jog one morning is not going to lower your cholesterol by the time you get back, but keep doing that, and that may be used to bring greater health to your physical body. You start to see a change. I wonder if we don't exercise physically, and I'm using that as an illustration for the spiritual exercise specifically of prayer. I wonder if we don't exercise because we have little to no desperation. We don't recognize the need for it. Our desire simply isn't strong enough because we always do what we most want to do. We always do what we most want to do. I don't want to do the dishes. Well, apparently, if you did the dishes, you preferred not needing to do them in the morning more than not doing them at all, or you preferred not having fly larvae start to breed on your dishes in your kitchen. You desired that more than not doing it. We always do what we most want to do. That means our prayer wants are lesser than our wants for other things. It's a want issue. Even though the doctor told us that our inactivity puts us at risk, really? I'm still walking. I think then we're not desperate for help. Two kinds of desperation I think we're missing. We're not desperate for help. Because when is it that we tend to pray the most? When is the exercise of prayer, we don't even think about it as a struggle? When we're in times of greatest need. I mean, when the desperation is super obvious, it's on the surface. We cry to God when a child is diagnosed with a disease, when a job is lost, when the marriage is sinking, when a parent dies. We tend to pray. And this is a good sign because that means that there is an impulse in us that makes us get back to God. So, I mean, that's good. But we tend to pray when we've been brought to the end of ourselves, to the end of our resources, when we're at the end. We pray when we have nowhere else to turn in tough times. That's good. That's appropriate. Now, please don't mock this. I tried to write a little poem to summarize this. This is my three-line poem. That's as far as you're getting for now. And I think it's a good thing that pain providentially wrought that presses us to pray ought in thanks not be forgot. When God takes away everything else that you have to depend on so that you depend on Him, you know what? That's good. That's okay. And He'll do that in discipline, in chastisement of us, if we're pursuing a bunch of other stuff too long. If we were desperate from within, we wouldn't necessarily need His discipline from without. Because shouldn't we actually sense our need all the time? is there really ever a time when we're not at the end of our resources? Is there really ever a time when we do have all the wisdom we need to make the decision? Some of the older people that I talk to, they're either still not old enough, or they're in sin and don't get it, or it's true that we never stop being in need. In reality, aren't we always in over our heads? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We not only must put on the armor of God, we must do so praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Even if we don't think we have need, somebody else who's a saint has need. And so we don't pray either because we're ignorant of the battle or because we're not engaged in the battle. And ignorance is hazardous, and disengagement is disloyal. The reality is, we are in that kind of desperate need. If we believe Jesus, the doctor, when he tells us that, quote, apart from me, you can do. So really, nothing? Nothing? Well, that is what Jesus said. And so do we not think we need to find the thickest ropes we possibly can and tie our weak, flimsy branches to the vine in prayer? We need some more prayer ropes. Learn some Boy Scout knots. Get us stuck, glued on to that vine, because apart from that, we can't do anything. Maybe the reason we're not gluing ourselves, tying ourselves in prayer is because we're not really that interested in fruit. And because the point is that when the vine is attached to the, or the branch is attached to the vine, so it can produce fruit, addressed to pastors, Piper says, a pastor who feels competent in himself to produce eternal fruit, which is the only kind that matters, knows neither God nor himself. A pastor does not know the rhythm of desperation and deliverance, must have his sights set only on what man can achieve. Brutal. I must want what man can achieve way more. I must. That's how I'm acting. That's how I'm acting when I'm not praying. And yeah, that's a pastor challenge, but parents, you want eternal fruit in kids? Can't produce that apart from Jesus. If you're discipling somebody, if you're a co-worker with somebody who is not saved, you cannot save anybody. You can't increase anyone's love for God. You don't have the energy or the insight to deal with the mess of a sinful sheep's life. The good news is, though, that when we go to God desperately, He loves to deliver those in great need. Look at Psalm 50. The desperate cry is the one he delights in. The desperate cry doesn't annoy him or make him think, here we go again, or I thought I gave this to you last week. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people Israel, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. Whoop-de-doo. With all of your activity and busyness in my name. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't need your information. I don't need your empowerment. I don't need to watch what you're capable of to show me something. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Be obedient and do what you say and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You're so busy talking about how you want to glorify God. You're not apparently that interested in glorifying God if you're not going to Him in desperation. Because if we don't need deliverance, we don't need a deliverer, no deliverer, no glory, no sacrifice of praise to the deliverer. We depend, He delivers. We're rescued, He is revered. And sometimes we don't struggle in prayer because we're not desperate as we should be. Also, I think we have little to no desperation because we're not really that desperate for fellowship. And I think this may be an even more scathing rebuke to our spiritual lives than the last one. Because lack of prayer cannot help but reveal a lack of desire to be with God. It's not only that we're not dependent on God for His help, it's that we're not interested in spending time with Him. That's Psalm 42, 1 and 2. That's the deer panting for the water. So my soul pants for you, O God. And there is some overlap with desperation there as well. And that's the deer looking to survive. I don't know, maybe you've heard me talk about it before. I think that the way we typically sing that melody is so far away from the reality of the deer's experience at that point. You know, deer is not humming along, da-di-da, looking for some water. That would be great. I mean, it's panting, desperate, wanting to be filled and satisfied. So like I say, it connects with the desperation one. But if we believe that men are made in God's image, which we are, according to Genesis and James, because with our tongues we bless God and we curse men who are made in His likeness. So even after the fall, that's still the case. Men are made in God's image. We're made in God's image. I think that means at least God made us for taking responsibility and for enjoying relationship. We're made in a way to reflect the eternal enjoyment of the triune God. Our closest relationship does not touch that kind of intimacy and fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have with one another. The closest we get to that is the husband-wife relationship, and that's why He makes man and woman in His image. That's why God makes and sets it up from the beginning that men would be social, relatable, relational people, because that's something to enjoy and experience. But it's not just that God makes us in His image so that the Trinity can have fellowship with each other and men can have fellowship with other men, husbands and wives can have fellowship with each other, and there's no overlap. Yes, we get that, but it's also for the purpose of us being able to have fellowship with God. Isn't that what sin takes away? That is what sin ruined when Adam chose to disobey in the garden. Rather than enjoying time with God, fellowshipping with Him in that relationship, now there was distance. Now there was running. Is that not why in 1 John chapter 1 that the issue is an issue of fellowship? So we need to confess our sins, forsake our sins. He's faithful to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the beginning of that chapter is all about having fellowship with Him and fellowship in the light. And as there's fellowship in God and joy, so then we can have fellowship with one another and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who confess to not knowing how to pray for more than 5 minutes are revealing a lack of more than just organizational skills with a list of inability to come up with things to pray for. They're confessing a distance and aloofness from God. Not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying the fellowship is not being experienced like it could be, and are we moving towards that? Our souls languish. That is, they lose vitality. They grow weak. They deteriorate. Our souls languish when we do not linger. Lingering does not mean hurried, rushed, make sure all of the boxes got a check mark for what I needed to ask for today before I run out the door. Linger. I don't have anything more to ask for today. I just want to stay here. I don't really need anything other than just being still and knowing that you're God. Lingering is not American, other than maybe if you're at Starbucks, you're lingering over your coffee. If we don't linger in God's presence in prayer, shriveling takes place inside. I mean, aren't there times when you've been visiting with a friend, maybe it's a friend that you haven't seen for a while, somebody that you're close to, and you weren't necessarily covering an agenda. You're just enjoying the fellowship. And time got away from you. And I know, unless you get up at 2 o'clock every morning, probably, we have responsibilities that we got to get to. But the morrow of prayer is not simply having God answer our requests. It's being with Him. Don't you think that's probably the reason why Jesus often spent whole nights in prayer? They have that many requests. Okay, Peter kept putting his foot in his mouth a lot. But how many times did Jesus need to ask the Father to help him with that? More than a couple, probably. But still, the majority of it was probably to be with. To be with His Father. We schedule appointments. We make dates. We get babysitters. We arrange it so that we can linger in somebody's presence. Loved ones, friends. And squeezing in 5 minutes with God before we rush out the door, okay, yes, that's better than no minutes at all. Okay, the 1 minute a day Bible study, that's better than no Bible minutes a day. But that's missing a key element, and it doesn't honor what place He should be having. And it doesn't really satisfy our souls. Not only do we have little to no desperation, we have little to no discipline. Desire and desperation can't totally be separated from discipline. But by discipline, I'm thinking about the something extra that's required to stimulate that desperation if it's not there. To train ourselves for that kind of purpose. D.A. Carson says, we do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. Because discipline is hard. If discipline were easy, then everybody would be disciplined. If it's hard for you to get up and pray, right. Yes. Trees, when sawed, fall down. That's the illustration. Is it hard for you to get up and pray? It's as hard as a tree falling up when it gets cut down. Welcome to everybody's world that getting up early is difficult. Okay, and then you say, nope, there's morning people. Well, morning people are not necessarily morning prayers. Getting excited about getting up, which I have like no part of in me that does that. I just watch that from afar. I'm assuming that, you know, Fortune 500 CEOs must have something that gets them up and gets them going and they're excited about life. Totally in self-dependence. That doesn't equal getting up and praying. The morning person may be even more tempted to not get up and pray and to get up and do something else. Don't blame how hard it is on the fact that it's hard. Because, right, it's hard. It's not a time problem. It's a heart problem. If physical fitness were easy, I assume we'd all look, in our various ways, like Arnold. Or whoever. There are no surprises to physical fitness. There are no pills. There's no easy get skinny quick tricks. Now, to lose some weight, increase your physical fitness, you don't have to give up food entirely. Nor do you have to do jumping jacks every waking moment. But there are small, disciplined, determined choices, moment by moment throughout the day, that make the difference. Eat better, eat a little less, and exercise a little more. That starts to change things. And we are out of spiritual shape. The level of our spiritual stamina is low. We are worn out by comparatively small laps around the ministry track. And our weariness is no more surprising than the person who lays on the couch all week, swigging milkshakes and stuffing pizza in their face, who then gets up on Saturday and is winded after 2 minutes on the treadmill. Big surprise that that's tough. And the way to increase spiritual strength and health is no surprise. There are no gimmicks. There are no get spiritual quick tricks. Nor do we have to become monks and nuns and put hoods over our heads and go off to Idaho and be all by ourselves and avoid everything. We don't have to sit Indian style all day, but consistent, often subtle, and usually hard spiritual choices make the difference. The command in Colossians 4:2 to devote yourselves to prayer includes discipline yourself to make that happen. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, being devoted to prayer. That requires a discipline. That it's a command implies it doesn't happen by rolling out of the bed. It takes more thought, more consciousness to set our hearts and minds to the task. So I was reading some Bunyan. Reading Bunyan, one of his shorter works on prayer, he said, "Oh, the starting holes that the heart hath in the time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart hath and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God." Because you know what? Even if you get up when the alarm goes off, and even if you get out your Bible and your prayer list, even once you get into that, you're still going to have to discipline yourself to stay there. To stay there in your mind. Rather than let all of the thoughts of the coming day rush in and flood out. Douse whatever flame of prayer desire there is. Okay, if you don't have discipline, what should you do? How about an exercise program? Now, there isn't any reason to get crazy out of the gate. It's rare that a person who's done nothing, you know, for sake of illustration, the extreme, it's rare that a person who has done nothing physically wakes up one day and then says, I'm going to go run a marathon. Maybe somebody is starting in that kind of condition. Most of us are not. Usually, you prepare to run a marathon. You spend weeks in preparation, gradually increasing mileage, building up endurance of legs and lungs. And so what I mean in this encouragement or this instruction to make an exercise program is, it's okay if, as you think about your starting level of making an exercise program, it's okay not to pray for everyone you can possibly think of every day. I'm not recommending that's the place to start. Take out a whiteboard and think of every person's name you know, and then take another hour and come up with names of people you don't know but that you think would be good to pray for, and pray for all those people every day the exact same way, an hour apiece. We're not ready for that. That's okay. But if you don't have a plan, you will carry around a nagging feeling that you're missing something, that you are not bringing to God requests that need to be brought, that you know you need to bring. If you make a plan, you can at least then try to schedule when you're going to bring the request of that thing or for that particular person before God. As you think about an exercise program, some people love to do the same exercise every day, say, running on a treadmill. That's something that some people like. Other people would think that's a slow death. What do you mean? Pacific Northwest? Treadmill? Others prefer more that CrossFit variety of something new, different exercises on a regular basis. It's always changing out. But you know what? Both have a plan. And both are preparing and aiming and scheduling to do something. So make a plan. That's great. Besides, like I said, everybody's at different stages, but build a plan and then build that plan into a habit. And that's necessary if you're going to be devoted to prayer. I think a plan is helpful. How about some exercise equipment? And I'll refer to some of these later in a little bit more detail, but prayer exercise equipment includes scripture reading and meditation. There's just no doubt about that. Scripture reading for the sake of praying scripture prayers. Scripture meditation for the sake of being able to pray scripture prayers when you don't have your copy in front of you. It's a way to work out. It's a way, taking the disciples' prayer, for example, to exercise in prayer, theological marination, and asking God to bless other people in those various ways. Or just for yourself. Let me want your kingdom to come. Let me do your will. Let me be an instrument in that process. Let so-and-so, let my wife, let my kids. That's a very helpful piece of exercise equipment, scripture memory, a list. A list is okay. A place. Most of you are probably not doing your Tai Chi, Pilates, you know, whatever it is that you're doing in the kitchen. I mean, maybe you are, but you got a place. Well, praying in front of your computer may not be a good place, especially if you know that you've got it set to ding you every time some new thing comes in. So it's probably not good if you've got a stack of papers there of things requiring your attention. It may be good to get away from that stack of papers. And again, I'll mention a few more specific things about that later. But keep in mind that just like a plan does not a prayer make, buying some equipment doesn't make a prayer either, as evidenced by the thick layers of dust on Nordic tracks and garages all across our country. I mean, we get a dozen Nordic tracks, every world's for sale. Probably not because they've replaced it with a new and better version. So just having the exercise equipment does not make somebody devoted to prayer. Another possible help would be find a prayer exercise partner. Get some accountability from somebody. Lots of people like exercising together. I mean, that's a relational thing. That said, I mean, prayer needs to happen alone as well. I mean, praying with your spouse more is obviously not going to hurt, or praying with somebody, a coworker, on a daily basis is not going to hurt. So that's good. The point is, in running at least, no mile is a wasted mile. It's all working for good. So don't not start. Don't not start because you feel like it's going to be too little to be worthwhile. Start. Start slowly. Consult your physician. I mean, consult somebody who can give you some help, who can help you modify the plan if they're, you know, somebody who knows more, knows better. Start, though. Start slowly. Build up your prayer legs, or in this case, your prayer knees. If the most you've ever prayed before is 5 minutes, and even the last 2 minutes of that time, that one time you prayed 5 minutes, even the last 2 minutes of that, you were like scrambling in your head, scraping the bottom of your brain to come up with something else to pray, it's probably not necessary or helpful for you to go home today and lock yourself in a closet for an hour until you prayed for an hour. Like, if 5 minutes has maxed you out before, okay, that's all right. How about 6? A goal of being devoted to prayer is good. It doesn't mean that you are, by the end of this seminar, devoted to prayer. It doesn't mean that even necessarily tomorrow. I don't always like exercise. I don't always like it once I've started it. Like, even once you've put on the shorts, you know, and you've laced up your shoes and you've been going for 5 minutes, I mean, wow, there's any number of reasons to say, that's probably enough for today. But keep moving, keep going. One of the things that's fantastic about this is that disciplined, focused, intense exercise increases our metabolic rate. And that's physically true, and I'm trying to use that parallel as well. And I say that because quick, unplanned praying throughout the day is good, but it's probably not the same as devotion to prayer. What's more is, unless you're spending some scheduled devoted time to prayer, however long that is for you, you are probably, your spiritual metabolic rate is not going to be ready to process those impromptu moments through prayer if there hasn't been some time spent in prayer already. Or that you know that's coming, like until you've built up that habit, that fitness, that health level. Little decisions to take the stairs instead of the elevator, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you pray every day while you tie your shoelaces, because, you know, that's just this little thing you do, and you're praying, trying to redeem the time, that's fine. But I think good spiritual fitness requires more discipline. John Piper said, "The true rich fruit of spontaneity grows in the garden that is well tended by the discipline of schedule. I know bunches of you are on Facebook. Some of you have Twitters. This isn't in my notes, but I thought about this while I was running on my treadmill one day. Especially, it seems like, talking to people about Twitter. What's Twitter? Oh, who'd do that? And you know what? What am I doing? Well, first of all, who cares? And second of all, even if I know what it is that I'm doing, why am I going to stop what I'm doing and then type it in on an inconvenient 9-keypad to text it into Twitter so that other people can know? I mean, who's going to do that? Well, apparently a lot of people. The thing is, though, that doesn't become a habit because some people then just get crazy. It's ridiculous. You got to stop being their friend or stop following them on the Twitter because, whoa, how do they get to be like that? Well, it's because that's what they're thinking about. And it probably, sometime during the day, is full of a feast of that. I mean, the people who are always coming up with their next Facebook status are people who are spending some time on Facebook seeing everybody else's. It's not impossible to create a more spontaneous prayer life, but that doesn't happen all by itself. That typically happens in combination with some scheduled, focused time on it as well. Also, remember that every area of a person's life will spill over onto the other areas of their life, and so a choice to gorge at mealtime on that spicy food may impact your choices at exercise time a little bit later on. To like either not to, or to stop earlier. This is immediately applicable that failure to discipline your bedtime is going to impact your prayer time if you've scheduled prayer time for the morning. I mean, those choices that we make go into a life like that. Discipline in Bible reading and corporate worship also tend to help us be more devoted in prayer and vice versa. If I could switch from the illustration of exercise while still trying to make the same point, we need to stay long in prayer to set our hearts in God's mold. The longer we stay in prayer, the stronger and the more likely it is we'll stick to the shape. You take away the boards from the concrete before it's dry, it oozes all over the place. I mean, do you want a jello heart? You want to face the supernatural powers with a jello heart? If you want a concrete heart, get your heart into God's mold. And I think that happens a combination of truth from His Word and time in prayer. I don't think it's an overstatement to say put it on your calendar. I mean, if you have to, put it on your calendar. Make it a task, a daily task, or however frequently it needs to be for you, make it a task. Put other things on your calendar that on the test we would say are less important. Just one more illustration. During some remodeling, at least at our house, this past summer, Mo, my wife, sorted what was really it wasn't just a rat's nest of electrical wires. Because, I mean, when it's an electrical wire that's a rat's nest, then it's combustible. Danger. She sorted through craziness. Like drunken electricity-ness. To remove old wires, run some new wires, get it all put together, all the, wire nuts. I mean, you can come to our house to see all of the variety and shapes and sizes of wire nuts there are. To put however many different wires together you need to get. Very visible. And at the same time, you know what? Electricity is really not that complicated. I mean, you need some things. Like a current, and a ground, and a switch, and maybe more. But that's why Mo was doing it, not me. I was just watching, and I got this illustration from that. Electricity is ridiculously powerful and not super complicated. And we are wires. And we conduct the current we're connected to. It's not actually complex. And too many of us are hardwired into the world. We're fastened into Facebook. We're spliced into the television. We're soldered into... I don't know if you can solder electricity. You must be able to. Go with that. And you know what? We need to cut the wire. And we need to strip the ends. And we need to be twisted tightly into God's current in the wire nut of prayer. And as that happens in prayer, where else is the current going to go? I mean, that's the beauty of it. It doesn't have anywhere else to go. I don't have this quote up there, but Piper says it this way. He says, prayer is the coupling of primary and secondary causes. It is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. You want that? Pray. For the grunts, having trouble with discipline? Fine. Pray for help to pray. Pray for spirit-driven desperation and discipline. Because like this discipline, this spiritual discipline isn't happening without the Spirit's work any more than any of the other ones. So praying for help to help pray is a fantastic request. If that's all you leave with today, to start praying to God to help you to be devoted to prayer, let's turn on all the lights because it's a party. Try making appointments to pray at a set time every day for a minimum amount of time. If 5 minutes seems like that is going to be exhausting you, then get exhausted in 5 minutes and go for it. For the warriors, you know what? Don't relax, because it is way easier to get out of shape. It's disappointing, really. I've been running for 3 years or however long, and then it takes 3 days and you're winded again next time you get on the treadmill. Like, come on. But the thing is, the enemy's not relaxing. The reality of your need hasn't changed. You're not going to be out praying the need. It's not going to happen.